Welcome to CCV on all of our campuses. We're honored that you're with us. Summer has finally arrived. Had a beautiful May, but June has arrived, and we know we're ready for a good summer. As I've told you, my wife and I are into making memories with our kids and our grandkids, and when they graduate from high school, I take the grandson and their dad, and we go away, and my wife takes the granddaughters and their mom, and they go away and build a memory. And before that, when they turn 13, we take them away for a week, hoping that if that junior high age, they think mom and dad are weird, maybe they can feel comfortable talking to weird grandparents. But we have a good time. So we just came back from California. This was interesting. Two of our strong-willed granddaughters, great kids. 2 months ago, I came home, and on my office in my house was an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, and it said to Grandpa Don, Monday, we will leave and we will drive to Anaheim and we will stop at the Anaheim Packing District. Tuesday, we will go to Disneyland. Wednesday, we will go to the beach and go on the pier. Thursday, we will see Hollywood and shop a little bit at Beverly Hills. And then Friday, we will drive home. We just did that this week. Everything except the shopping at Beverly Hills. We did not do that. But I had not been to Disneyland in years. And for those of you that love Disneyland, I'm sorry. I don't care if I go back before I die, okay? But it's interesting to me that it's advertised as the happiest place on earth. And after there for a day, I'm thinking, who's the happiest people on earth? And I'm convinced it's the Disney shareholders, okay? I mean, you walk about a mile to get to the entrance, and then the prices to get in are exorbitant. The food is exorbitant. You stand in line a lot, no matter how many fast passes you have. And at the end of the day, you go home so invigorated, you're exhausted and stressed out and broke. And you just experience the happiest place on earth. Then you get in a car and drive home in 115 degree weather. And so I want you to know that I believe I am qualified after this week to speak on the topic of overcoming adversity. Now, on all of our campuses, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, I wish he would quit complaining. Go ahead and say that. At least he got to go there. Well, we're beginning, as you heard, a brand new sermon series on the life of Joseph. Joseph was a man who lived a life of integrity in spite of all kinds of adversity. When he was hated, he did not retaliate. When he was tempted, he did not give in. When his life fell apart, he remained strong. And when his life was blessed, he did not brag. Joseph was raised in a very dysfunctional family. His father, Jacob, had four wives, and Joseph had 11 brothers and one sister. On top of that, his mother died, giving birth to his younger brother, Benjamin. If you think you have adversity, imagine living in a household with 13 children from four different mothers. On top of that, everybody knew he was Dad's favorite because his dad had that specially made robe for him, and he wore it all the time and bugged his brothers to death. He knew privilege, but he also experienced a lot of adversity. You see, sooner or later, I think all of us, if we live long enough, we're going to face some kind of adversity. It may be something minor, like your car breaking down as you're driving along the road, or it may be something major, like a divorce or a death in the family or cancer. I want to encourage you today to be faithful to God when adversity comes your way, and it will come. Joseph is a teenager. At age 17, he had everything going for him. He was the favorite one in the family. He had good looks. He was intelligent. He had leadership ability, but suddenly his life began to fall apart. And at a young age, he faced setback after setback. And I want us to look today and observe how he handled adversity and how he was able to survive and hang in there. We begin our story in Genesis chapter 37. If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis 37. Or if you have your app, turn to that as well and follow along. We're going to begin at verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, And Israel, or Jacob, said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. Now, the first question you would say is, wait a minute, how come all the brothers are out working, taking care of the sheep, and he's at home? Because he's dad's favorite. That's why. He got some privileges. And so, basically, he says, "I want you to go and find your brothers and see how they're doing." Now, a little backstory on this, this is very unusual. I did a little research on this, and it caught me off guard. They are in the Valley of Hebron, which is south of Jerusalem, and Shechem was north of Jerusalem, up closer to the Sea of Galilee, and so the distance was basically 50 miles. This was not a five-minute walk to find his brothers. He traveled almost 50 miles, and in Genesis 34, we read that the sons of Jacob had encounters and difficulty with the people of Shechem. So not only is he going 50 miles by himself as a 17-year-old, but also he is going into pretty hostile territory. And he didn't say, "Dad, I don't want to do that. Send somebody else." He didn't say, I might get hurt. I'm your favorite. How come I have to do this?" He was cooperative and reliable and obedient. Let's continue on. And so verse 14, "And so he said to them, 'Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks and bring word back to me.' And he sent him off from the Valley of Hebron. When he arrived in Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked, 'What are you looking for?'" In other words, he travels 50 miles and he can't find his brothers. And the guy says, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me whether they're grazing their flocks?" "They moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" Where's Dothan? That's another 10 to 15 miles from Shechem. So he's gone 50 miles to find them. He arrives, he can't find them, and he continues on to fulfill his dad's wishes to find his brothers another 10 miles away. And so the Bible says, "So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. When they saw him in the distance and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. 'Here comes that dreamer,' they said to each other. 'Come, let's kill him, throw him into one of those cisterns, and say a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what becomes of all of his dreams.'" And so what did they do? They see their brother coming in the distance. They form an alliance. They had a tribal council, and they say, "Let's seek revenge. Let's get rid of this brother." When Reuben heard about this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Instead, throw him into this cistern here in the desert, and don't lay a hand on him." You see, Reuben was trying to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him his robe, that richly ornamented robe he was wearing. First thing they did was get rid of that thing that caused all the problems. And they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. And as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Isn't this interesting? We would read this, and in most people today would say, "What a coincidence." And it's unbelievable. They're getting ready to kill him, and all of a sudden, some traveler, merchants come by and... why should we kill him? Let's just sell him. And if we're not careful, a lot of things happen in our lives that we would say, "Well, that was a coincidence." But the longer you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you know a lot of things that happen are not coincidences. They're God incidences. You know that God is involved in that every step in the way, that God has a plan and purpose for everything that happens in your life. And so continue on. Verse 26, Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay hands on him. After all, he's our brother." In other words, let's don't kill him. He's our brother. Let's just sell him. Kind of interesting. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern, sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't here. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, dipped the rope in blood. They took the ornamented robe back to her father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe." And he looked at it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him." See, they didn't actually lie. They were just deceptive. We do that a lot, don't we? We're kind of deceptive. We don't tell the whole truth. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, mourned for his son for many days. All his sons and daughters came to him to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I'm mourning, and I will go down to the grave to my son." And so his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Can you imagine what's going on in Joseph's mind? Here he is, all 17 years, been raised as the favorite, been raised in privilege, and now no doubt he's glad to be alive, but he's tied up like a slave. And he's probably wondering, what in the world is going to happen to me now? Have you ever noticed how quickly life can change? You get a phone call from the teacher, and they say, I believe your child has a learning disability. Or you discover a lump on your body, and the doctor says, I'm afraid it's cancerous. Or you go into your boss's office on Monday morning, and he says, I'm sorry, we've had a corporate takeover. We don't need your job anymore. Or you find a post on Facebook that your spouse has written to a lover. Or you get a phone call, and they say, I'm sorry, but your parent has had a heart attack. Or you're driving along, just going along the street, minding your own business, and a truck pulls out in front of you, and the next thing you know, you wake up in intensive care. Life can change so quickly. And here's young Joseph, 17 years old, young, healthy, pampered by his dad, and all of a sudden he's tied up and on his way to Egypt to be sold as a slave. And when he arrived in Egypt, he was sold to Potiphar, who is Pharaoh's right-hand man. I want to ask you, could you be faithful to God if you were taken as a slave or a hostage and treated like an animal? Joseph was faithful. Oh, he could have complained. He could have become angry with God and bitter, but he didn't. He put his life and his situation in God's hands. And later on in Genesis 39, we read this. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. J. Oswald Sanders says this. When you walk with God, there are qualities that even the people of the world can see. That's good. When you walk with God, when you're a follower of Jesus Christ, when you're a Christian, there are qualities that even the people who are not believers can see in you. And so young Joseph was faithful to God, even though he didn't understand what was going on. He worked hard, he made the best of a bad situation, and soon he was promoted in his master's house. He's rewarded at the end for overcoming adversity. And what I want to do today is to give you some keys to overcoming adversity, because all of us are going to go through adversity. How can we overcome it and hang in there and go the distance? Number one, prosperity is temporary, so be thankful. Be thankful. Bible says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Circle wear yourself out. If we're not careful, we spend our lives wearing ourselves out just to get financial security. Have wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. You see, many of you probably can relate to what I'm saying today. I would say, how's your life today? And you'd say, Pastor Don, my life is great. I don't have any serious adversity. My health is good. My family's together. The bills are paid. I got a great job. And if that's your situation, I want to say be thankful, because your situation can change overnight. Every morning, you get up and thank God that you're alive and you're able to enjoy life. Because who knows, you might go into work the next week and they will say to you, I'm sorry, you're fired. That happened to two men named Bernie Marcus and Arthur Blank. They were working for a Handy Dan store, and they were told one day by their boss, unexpectedly, you're fired. They didn't become bitter. They decided they would use the learning they had from working at that store to start their own do-it-yourself store. And in 1979, they opened their first store in Atlanta, and over the next 20 years, they opened 775 stores with over $40 billion in sales. And the name of that little do-it-yourself hardware store was called Home Depot. They allowed their positive attitude to turn adversity. When somebody said, you're fired, they turned everything that they had learned from that and turned that adversity into an opportunity. So I would say to you, if your life is going smoothly today, be thankful. Secondly, adversity is inevitable, so be prepared. The Bible says everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Isn't that encouraging? Aren't you glad that you came to church this weekend? Doesn't that make you want to jump out of bed? If you're going to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. And I want to say, believers in Christ, CCV, get ready. Things in this country have been changing, and they will continue to change. You better prepare yourself and your family for adversity. I don't know what's coming tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know the Church of Christ will be victorious, but I believe adversity is going to come more and more upon believers. The Bible says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Circle, but take heart. Some of you are having some troubles, but take heart. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. You see, when adversity comes, don't say, how in the world could this possibly happen to me? I'm a Christian. I mean, look around at other people. Learn at how they handle adversity. How do they react when things go wrong? How do they maintain their faith in difficult times and situations? Years ago, a study was published entitled Cradles of Eminence. It was a study of 413 exceptionally gifted people. The study was conducted to determine what is it that caused some people to experience incredible greatness. And all of this study, out of 413 people, they found one common denominator. 392 of the 413 had to overcome very difficult obstacles in order to succeed. Isn't that interesting? Their problems and their adversity became opportunities instead of obstacles. If you're in the middle of adversity today, I want to tell you, it's inevitable. It's going to come sooner or later. So be prepared so you can learn how to turn obstacles into opportunities. Number three, effort is essential, so don't give up. I often hear people say, well, when adversity comes, we're going to grow through that. But you know what? That's not always true. I've seen some people buckle under adversity. Instead of getting better, they get bitter. I've seen people leave their spouses, shake their fists at God. They become addicted to drugs and alcohol and even leave the church because they didn't know how to cope with adversity. When adversity comes, I want to encourage you, hang in there and don't give up and quit. Listen to what the Bible says. Let us not become weary in doing good. Circle the word weary, because if we're not careful as Christians, sometimes we feel weary because we're just trying to follow Christ. Let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. Victory will come if we don't give up. So on all of our campuses, I would say today, even if you don't understand why you're facing adversity, you keep going to church. You keep reading your Bible and praying. You keep connected to your friends in a neighborhood group. You keep giving your 10%. You take the next step in your spiritual maturity. You keep praising God even though you don't feel like it. Don't become weary in being a faithful believer of Christ. Heaven is coming. Don't give up. Bible says you need to persevere. Circle, persevere. You need to hang in there so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Now listen carefully. Joseph is 17 years of age when he begins to experience all of this adversity. Do you realize he suffered for 23 years? It wasn't until he was age 40 that he was finally promoted to be the number two man in Egypt. Wow. You see, it's how you respond to adversity that matters. Look at Joseph. He was mistreated by his family. He wanted to give up. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He wanted to give up. He's living in a strange country far from home. He wanted to give up. He was given favor in Potiphar's house, so he decided to go on. He was wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife. He wanted to give up. He was thrown into prison. He wanted to give up. But then he was put in charge of all the prisoners, and he decided to go on. And then he was forgotten by the chief butler, and he wanted to give up. Then he remained in prison for two more years, and he wanted to give up. But finally, he was asked to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, and he decided to go on. Then he became the number two man in all of Egypt, and he decided to go on. Did you see how many more times he decided to give up than he decided to go on? He had to go through a lot of adversity before he found success. I believe what was happening was God was teaching him to develop character during the down times. Now hang with me, people. Often character is not developed when everything's going great. Character is often developed during the difficult times, and that's why as parents, it's so difficult for us to allow our kids to go through difficult times. But that's necessary if they're going to build some character, because it's during those difficult times that we decide either to what? To give up or to go on. You see, if Joseph would have thrown in the towel during those 23 years where God was molding his character, he would have never been prepared to handle the famine that was coming to Egypt. Failing doesn't make you a failure. Losing the battle doesn't mean you've lost the war. Keep on trying and never give up. You see, setbacks can become setups if you let God handle them. I want to repeat that. A setback can become a setup if you let God handle it. God is preparing you for something great in your life, so don't give up. Number four, God is faithful, so I want you to be faithful. See, there will be times when you're in the middle of adversity and God seems silent. I mean, you'll pray to God and you'll feel like you're not getting any answers, or you'll feel like life is unfair, or you may think, you know what, I'm getting the short end of the stick. But God promises to be with you every step of the way. I love the promise in Isaiah 43. He says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. When you walk through fire, you'll not get burned. Now listen, God doesn't say you won't have a flood, but what he says is when the flood comes, you won't drown. God doesn't say you'll never have a fire, but he says when the fire comes, I'll see it that you won't get burned. Through every adversity that you and I face, we've got to learn to be faithful and trust God, believing that in the long hand, it will work out for our good. The Apostle Peter put it this way, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, there it is, you're going to suffer, he will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I'd circle the words restore, strong, firm, and steadfast. Those are positive words that no matter what you're going through, I want you to stay faithful because God is faithful. He will restore you. You see, when adversity comes, you and I have got one of two choices. We can shake our fists at God and say, God, why have you forgotten me? Or we can lift our hands to God and say, God, you have been so faithful to me, and I trust your promises. With God's help, Joseph was able to overcome every adversity that he faced. And I want to tell you today, you can too with God's help. And you say, how? Okay, here's the takeaway. You got to learn to stay purpose-centered instead of self-centered. You got to learn to stay purpose-centered instead of self-centered. And I'm going to be right up front. I believe today most of us live self-centered lives. Most of our conversation is self-centered. We take selfies now of everything. Okay? What's a self-centered life? What did you have to eat? How was your workout? How was your diet going? It's all about self. I want to tell you, technology is great, but if you don't know how to manage technology, technology will manage you. Doesn't matter how many likes you have if you don't understand God's purpose for your life. And so, you see, you got to learn to stay purpose-centered instead of self-centered. Self-centered what? It's all about me. Wrong. Purpose-centered is, did you make a difference in somebody's life this week? Purpose-centered is, it's all about God's purpose for our life. It's not about my selfies, it's about my Savior. And I want you to know purpose-centered living is not just for us as Christ followers. Purpose-centered living is for companies, it's for churches, it's for nations. Life is not all about us, it's about God. There's an interesting story in Exodus 15 about overcoming adversity and remembering God's faithfulness and purpose. You don't have to turn to it right now. Let me just give you the highlight. God has just led the Israelites out of Egypt. And through a miraculous, they parted the Red Sea, and the Israelites passed by on dry land. They are giving thanks to God. They are singing and dancing and praising God. And then for 3 days, they travel in the desert without water. Their spiritual high, after the miracle of crossing the Red Sea, is now all of a sudden turned to a spiritual dry. And they come to Marah, where they found water, but they tried to drink the water and it was bitter. And Moses had to touch the water and it turned to sweet water. And God then had to remind them, listen, I've taken care of you. If you will follow my commands and obey me, you will be blessed. So here it is, Marah, bitter water. The next day they move and they come to Elim. And at Elim they find fresh water with 12 springs and 70 palm trees. Can you believe it? one spring for each tribe of Israel, and 70 palm trees. In one day, Meribah's bitter water, and the next day, they go to Elam's fresh water of 12 springs. Don't miss this. When life seemed hopeless, God's answer was only one day away. When life seemed hopeless, God's answer was only one day away. And for some of you here today on our campuses, that may be your story. You're going through a difficult time, a difficult season. You're bitter. You're wondering, God, have you forgotten me? You're losing hope. And I want to say to you, don't give up. God is faithful, and his answer could be only one day, one week away. You say, Pastor Don, has that ever happened in the life of the church? What most people don't know is for the first 7 years of Christ Church of the Valley, we started three churches in 7 years, and in those 7 years, we were one Sunday's offering away from not being able to pay the bills. 7 years. 1 week, if we'd have closed church, we could not pay the bills. But thankfully, those people were faithful week after week, and we saw God's blessing, and God has done incredible things because we had to trust him and realize the blessing might be 1 week, it might be 1 month, it might be 1 year, but we've got to stay faithful to God. Remember, there is no victory without a battle. There is no crown without a cross. There is no rainbow without a storm. There is no solution without a problem. And there is no achievement without adversity. The next several weeks, I want to encourage you on all of our campuses, do whatever you can to be here for the next 4 weeks. Because what we're going to deal with is the life of Joseph, and we're going to see how he was able to overcome adversity, temptation, discouragement, a promotion, and even revenge. This series is important. We want to help you be an overcomer so that you can hang in there and go the distance and fulfill God's plan and God's purpose for your life. Let's pray. Lord God, today, I know on all of our campuses, there's a lot of people that are going through adversity. They've either been through adversity, they're in the middle of it right now, or they're going to be facing it. And it's during those times when the devil wants us to give up on our faith, and we begin to question God's plan and God's purpose. And I hope that we will be able to learn from this young man named Joseph, who went through a lot of bad stuff, but he hung in there and was faithful to God, and God molded his character to use him to save an entire nation. Lord, for those that are struggling, you know their situation, and I pray that you would come specifically to each person and give them today hope in their hopeless situation. Give them courage when they're filled with discouragement, and give them faith when they find themselves struggling with fear. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for being faithful to us, and we come with our hands up, and we say, thank you, God, for blessing us in so many ways. It's in your name we pray. Amen.